Praise the Lord. Thank you. Hallelujah. Ha! Don't know about you, but while we were worshiping, there was just such a of God. I noticed DA get staggered back there. I got staggered back there. And how many of you just felt that holy invasion of the whoosh of God? Now, I wouldn't exchange that for anything. That's what we're after, the tangibility of God's presence. I know we walk by faith and not by feelings, but it's an awesome thing when we sense God in the atmosphere where two or more are gathered. There he is. It's not just gathering to hear a man, but it's gathering unto him. Unto him be glory in the church, both now and forevermore. It's his church, and he said he would be here, and he is. If we could pull back the veil with the eye of not just faith, but with the naked eye, you would see God in this place, holy angels in this place. And we want to acknowledge that. I tell you, if we could see, and that's what I'm talking on, the life beyond the veil. Beyond the veil, not only of the veil that has been torn from top to bottom, but the veil of the flesh, that we could see with the spirit, with the eye of faith. It will change everything that you do and how you do it. Worship goes to another dimension. It's no longer just singing, but it's unto him. It's that visibility of God before you. Your dance becomes just a little bit more vibrant. Your shout becomes a little louder. Your hands go up a little longer. You know what I'm talking about? Your offerings become something that's not just put money in a bag or in a basket, but it's given to the Lord. It changes how you give, how you worship, how you receive. And that's what this is all about. We need to go beyond the veil of the flesh into the dynamics of the glory and of the presence of the Lord Most High. Hallelujah. We walk not by sight, but by faith. But there is a spiritual sight by faith. And you see things and you hear things, you know, and you feel things sometimes with your body, with your senses, with your emotion. And those things are not wrong. If I don't feel God, it's okay. I'm secure enough in my faith to walk by faith. But it's an awesome thing when he puts his hand upon my life and I feel it, that zzz, that download. Zzz, you know, the religionists would want to take away our freedom to enjoy that, but it's too late. I've had it too long. Now, I'll not depend on that. But if it's there, I'll enjoy it. In the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. I know the presence of God. Hallelujah. And we certainly sense that this evening. I want to talk tonight about the life beyond the veil of the flesh in the spirit. I want to enter into some of the mystical realms of God where people don't want to go because they think that's weird. I want to remove weird from our vocabulary concerning the things of God, even though they may appear to be weird. They are not. They are normal. They are God at work in our midst. You can live in the natural realm, but I want to tell you a few things. Number one, God is a supernatural God. The Bible that you have, whether it be digital or paper, is a holy Bible, but it's God's word. And take the supernatural out of God's word, you're left with two covers, concordance and maps. You'll say, well, what about the genealogies? No, if you get into the genealogy, you'll see woven in the genealogies a lot of supernatural alignment. It's not just historic. But it's revelation that comes to us of a supernatural God who's at work. His word is supernatural and reveals to us how he moved supernaturally. Our new birth is a supernatural birth. There is natural birth and there is spiritual birth. Hallelujah. And the baptism in the Spirit is a supernatural endowment of God's power that comes upon us, and then He puts His Spirit upon us. There is an invasion of His glory in us, and you begin to speak in a supernatural language called speaking in other tongues. It bypasses the limits of your mind as you enter into the language of your spirit by faith, speaking mysteries to God. Hallelujah. Powerful, supernatural empowerment of your life. Not only do you get tongues and access into the gifts of the Spirit, but your life is empowered for the declaration and the demonstration of the gospel. Supernatural. We are supernaturally saved. We are supernaturally empowered. Our worship is supernatural because we worship in spirit and in truth. And we enter into the heavenly realms in our worship. We are not just subject to the meeting, but we now access what is happening in heaven for eternity. We join the angelic throng and the saints who have gone before us as we sing unto Him who alone is worthy to receive praise and honor and glory. Hallelujah. When we are saved, we also enter into what is called a spiritual warfare. Our enemy is a real enemy, and he is a spiritual enemy. And the weaponry that we are given is not carnal, but it is spiritual, and it's mighty in God. Hallelujah. So our enemy is a spiritual enemy. You can't war against him with might and power, but it is by the Spirit. There is a spiritual might and power. There is a spiritual armor. There is a spiritual authority. And we are given access to wage a warfare against a spiritual enemy. Everything we do is spiritual. In our Western culture, we separate between natural and spiritual. But the truth is, everything we do is spiritual. We live in a spiritual world and we walk in the Spirit. Even though you may think you're going to work and you about your house cleaning and looking after the kids, that is a very spiritual thing. It's not just preaching, casting out demons and healing the sick that is gifted, anointed, and spiritual, but everything we do is spiritual. Tonight I want to go in and look at the spiritual realm, this supernatural realm that we live in. We are called into a supernatural walk with God. Hallelujah. It's a supernatural walk. There are angels about. There are demonic spirits about. But there is God about. And we, in that realm, our ministry is a supernatural ministry. The church has, many churches have given up on the gifts of the Spirit. They thought that went out with the last apostle, but it didn't. Because those gifts will remain until He returns. The apostolic ministry didn't die out with John, the last living apostle, but there is a continuum. Those were just the founding apostles. But there are many other apostles. There are many other prophets. There are many other evangelists. How come they think that we can have pastors and teachers and evangelists, but we don't need apostles and prophets? Who gave them the right to throw those two gifts out? Well, they say, well, we have the Bible. Well, prophecy never supersedes the authority of Scripture, doesn't remove the importance of the Word of God. And if there is prophecy that is contradictory to the Word of God, it's not prophecy. We still have sent ones. The very nature of being sent. Missionaries are apostolic by nature. Every missionary is apostolic. We are an apostolic church. We are a sent church. We're a mobilized people. And there are gifts and administrations and ministries that are as real today as when the apostles walked on the earth. It's just, thank God, we don't have to wear sandals, or some of you do, and especially Vaughn, he's always got his sandals, but thank God we don't have to wear dresses, guys. I'm glad. Where would you put your cell phone? I like living now. I was in Corinth and I was looking at the temples on the hill and then the city below. And I actually went to the place where Paul lived, the house of Erastus. And I walked along the streets and I saw the inn and then I saw the public toilets. And I said, thank God we are living with toilets with doors. You know what I'm saying? I prefer living now. I like air conditioning. I like cell technology. I like cars. I don't want to travel like Paul on ships when I can fly. Well, not I can fly. I get in a plane that flies, but you know what I'm saying. Oh, Leon is spooky. He flies. No, that happened to Philip, and it happened once to Philip. You understand? Most times they walked or rode in wagons or carts or ships. I just much prefer to go through the security lines, as boring as they are and as dumb as people can be at times. Yeah, it's just an amazing thing. It's so frustrating. There's signs, remove things from your pocket. And yet you get there and they go through, oh, change. Go back through, oh, more change. Go through, oh, a cigarette lighter. I mean, come on, guys. Empty your pockets. It's not that difficult. As boring as it is, the truth is I would rather get in a plane and be in India in 15 or 18 hours than 3 months later by ship. Paul was shipwrecked 3 times. Didn't he learn that he should get in a plane? In Luke chapter 10, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others. He'd already appointed the 12 and mobilized them. How were they mobilized? Supernaturally. They were given authority, a trial run of the ministry of the church. They were empowered with authority to operate in the ministry of Jesus, to go and cast out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead. And they came back, and then Jesus decided, I'm going to just increase this. I want to see how this is going to look down the line. So he got 70 others, and he said, I want you to go in the same way. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. So I want you to pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Then he says, go your way. He says, pray. Oh, pray for laborers, and by the way, you the answer of your prayer. but we haven't even started to really pray yet. I know, go. So we are just like them. We are called to be the answer of our prayer. Yes. Every believer is a mobilized believer. Jesus said, stay in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high so that you can go. You can't go in your own name. You can't go in your own ability. And you can't go just with printed literature. You've got to go with a message and you've got to go with power. This is normal Christian living. This isn't for the pulpit. This isn't for the evangelist. This is the believer's authority. There were the 12, there were the 70, but then comes the end of the ministry of Jesus, and he says, go into all the world, and that is a commission given to every believer. And he said, these signs shall follow them who believe. There are supernatural signs that follow even everyday believers, the housewife, the mom, the dad, the mechanic, the engineer, the builder, and the preachers. I believe God wants us to be raised up with a supernatural consciousness as believers. I am insulted at the thought that we'd have to turn to the Lord and say, where are the miracles of our fathers? Did they die out with John G. Lake? Did they die out with Smith Wigglesworth? Can we have that in our generation? I say yes. Must it only happen in India and Africa? No, it must happen in the neighborhoods and in the nations. Well, they are so poor. Their miracles are not taking place because of their poverty. The miracles are taking place because people are going in faith. And that same faith that works there works here. I cannot believe for one second that God works geographically. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord covers the earth. Wherever there is a believer, there is Jesus. And what Jesus was doing, he had gone and saw that it worked in his life. And he said, it's time to test run this because there's going to be the mobilization of every believer. So let's send out the 12. It works for them. Let's increase it to 70. And they come back having been told to go and heal the sick and to cast out demons. And they come back and they bring this report. In verse 17, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he turns to them and he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Well, when did he see that? In eternity past, when Satan was cast out with a third of the angels. And he's looking and he's seeing the mobilized, empowered future church going in authority, having prayed, and now they the answer of their prayer, the laborers, and he sees the grip of Satan broken off lives. And it's as if he's cast down again. Hallelujah. Satan was cast down from heaven. Satan was cast down at the cross when Jesus spoiled principalities and powers. And Satan was cast down when believers take their authority, their anointing, their calling seriously enough and go and wage a warfare through the declaration of the gospel. Warfare, spiritual warfare is prayer, but the greatest way of advancing the kingdom of God is to go with your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and put your feet down on the land of souls of men and women by preaching the good news. And when you do that and you start praying for the sick and casting out demons, Satan again is cast down. And Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. In other words, when you put your feet down with the feet shod with the gospel of the preparation of peace, what happens is serpents and scorpions are being trod upon. Lives are being liberated. Nations are being released from the grip of hell. And you are given authority over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. He says, I want to bring this into perspective. It's an awesome thing to walk in authority and power, but know this, that that authority and power is because your names are written in the book of life. Celebrate that. That's the greatest miracle of all miracles. Understand the value of your salvation and then walk in this authority. When I first got saved, I didn't even believe in I didn't even know that there were such things as demons. I thought they were myths. I didn't know that there were these principalities and powers and spiritual forces of darkness. The man that discipled me pulled out the Bible and he started to show me about the enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. I was like, huh? I thought these were myths, like fairy tales, stories, parables. I didn't even know what a parable was, but I knew it was Bible. And I thought everything was a parable. I thought the whole Bible was like a myth, a fairy tale, a parable that would teach us principles of life. And I didn't know that there was a real devil. I knew there was a real God, but I didn't know there was a real devil. And then he said, you know, we've been given this this right and authority to wage warfare. I was scared out of my wits. I thought, my goodness, there are demons around. And he told me how powerful these things are. Now they, you know, they went and they tried to cast out demons in the name of Jesus, but they didn't have the right relationship, and the demons overthrew them. And I start questioning my own salvation. How do I know this is real? What if I come against these things and they rip my clothes off and empower me? And I have these images of like Count Dracula, you know, sucking my blood up. I was just like blown away. I'd been in special forces, but I fought real enemies. That's something when you see an enemy and you go and you attack a real enemy. How do you attack what you can't see? So I was freaked out. I used to watch and pray. I read a book, how Satan appeared to, I think it was Smith Wigglesworth, and he rolled over and went to sleep. Oh, it's only you. And I'm thinking, my goodness, I'd put on every light. I'd put spotlights on. I'd get the Ghostbusters in. I was in Togo, and a demon jumped on my bed and started throttling me. And the first thing that comes to mind is Smith Wigglesworth rolling over, it's only you, and going to sleep. And I'm thinking, my God, I could never sleep again for the rest of my life. I'll fake I'm sleeping, hoping these demons can't tell the difference between real sleep and fake sleep. Pull a blanket up. Get down to pray. Suddenly these claws are raking in my back. Demonic claws are raking in my back. And I've closed my eyes for a split second. I'm thinking, this is it. The demons have got me. And I jump up in the name of Jesus. And my little kitten went flying through the air. From that day forward, when I walked past the cat, it would go... Satan, I bind you, you foul thing. Come out of that cat. Just never came to me again. Don't know why. Cute little thing. Ridiculous, you know. But notice this, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. In other words, I believe that Jesus was showing us the pleasure of a mobilized, empowered church that would preach the gospel, heal the sick, and cast out demons. This was the test drive of the church. He rejoiced because he said, this is going to work. This is going to work. Operating in delegated authority in the power of the Spirit, this is going to work. The gospel is going to be preached, where up to that point, the miracles, the signs, and the wonders took place where Jesus was at. But now, wherever believers went, this would work. We're not saved into a salvation that just takes us from hell to heaven. We are saved and empowered by God that we would be His ambassadors, anointed men and women on earth, walking in the power of the Spirit, doing the works of God, even as Jesus said, the works that I do, you shall do also. Where are the miracles of our fathers? He hasn't gone away. Our faith has declined. Our expectation levels have gone down. We've got afraid of the supernatural in the church because we think it's weird. People are afraid to live beyond the veil. But there's a realm that we do walk in and living, and I believe God wants us to get into the dynamics of the Spirit. supernatural just really means God. God. You go do a Google search of supernatural, it'll take 5 pages before you come to the first church. Supernatural. 5 pages on your computer screen before there's a mention of God. Everything is vampires, witchcraft, the dark side of supernatural. There is a revival of supernatural taking place amongst young people and amongst secularists right now. They believe in the supernatural. Movies are made, books are written, there's a fire that's burning concerning the supernatural. But the first mention of supernatural is Sid Roth. His program called Supernatural, 5 pages later. And I'm thinking, why must supernatural be left to the dark side of the moon? I mean, the dark side. Why can't it be God? The original supernatural. The Holy Spirit that hovered. That same Spirit that empowered Jesus, that empowered the 12, that empowered the 70, that empowered the 120, that empowers our lives. What's changed? Either God's the same or He's different. And either the works that Jesus did we shall do, or He's changed His mind. So I believe it's time for the church to stir up the gifts of God, to desire spiritual gifts, to believe for the supernatural to take place in our lives. Visions, dreams, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discernment of spirits, gifts of healings, workings of miracle, gift of faith. Tongues, interpretation, prophecy. We need these mystical revelation and demonstration gifts in the church again. We're not limited to just vocal gifts. We need power gifts to be restored to the church. And thank God there are some. But I'm saying it needs to go up another level. And it won't go up another level if we don't expect. The supernatural doesn't come for the passive indifferent. It comes for those that position themselves before God and press into it, who desire it, who long for it. If we don't desire it, we're probably not going to see it. And I say it's time to stir up the gifts. We can't be afraid because some people become weird or flaky and then say, well, we don't want demonstrations of God. Right now, some of the fastest growing churches have no capacity for God to move. They limited their time, their experience, and if Jesus did come in, they would probably have ushers escort Him out because He would disturb the meeting. If the Holy Spirit starts to manifest, they think it's weird and it will be offensive. But what about grieving the Holy Spirit? What about limiting the Holy One of Israel, the God of the church? How can the Holy Spirit, who is God, who we can fellowship with, be led by, be empowered, be an embarrassment in the church? Is it our church or His church? Is He the head of the church or are pastors with a degree in theology but no knowledge or experience of God in charge of the church? I say it's time for God to take back His church. Amen. However, on the other side, it doesn't give us the right to be weird. We're not after charismatic goofiness or Pentecostal weirdness, but we are after Pentecost power, the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, the same Spirit that blew into the upper room and the fire that sat on each one to blow in the upper room of our hearts and lives and of our gatherings. We want God in our midst. We don't grieve Him, hinder Him, limit Him, or blaspheme Him. We want God to be God in our midst, to move. We walk in the Spirit. We are led by the Spirit. We are empowered by the Spirit. We can fellowship with the Spirit. He is not a fire, a wind, a rain, a cloud. He is God. It's not just a force. The force be with you. A couple of months ago, I was in Rome, and I went to the prison where Peter spent 9 months being chained before coming up out of that dark dungeon and then being crucified upside down. I believe it was the same prison where Paul was bound before he was cut in two. And I was thinking about the time when Peter was in prison. And he was chained between the guards. And an angel comes into the prison and smacks him through the face and says, it's time to come out, walk out. You know, you better put your shoes on. I mean, that's mystical. That's pretty weird. In fact, when Peter gets outside the prison, he came to himself. He came. What does it feel like when an angel slaps you through the face? Wake up. Oh, man. I thought I was having a vision, but my face is still stinging. Look in the mirror and it's all red. I mean, an angel's pretty strong. How hard did he slap it? Oh, man. All he's thinking about is my face. Walks through the doors, gets to the outside, comes to himself. So he's been through this mystical experience. An angel appears to him. What does it feel like when an angel appears to you, slaps you through the face, and then takes you out the prison, and then you're chained in a prison for 9 months and no angel comes and rescues you? You understand what I'm saying? There's no guarantee how this is going to happen and when it's going to happen and what does it feel like. The Bible says an angel came and slapped him through the face, woke him up, walked him out. Then he gets outside the prison, comes to himself and decides, well, I better go to church. Yeah. Which is not a bad thing to do when an angel has taken you out of prison. Goes to the house where the church is gathered and they're actually praying for him. So it seems like the angel came as a direct result of their prayer. Maybe when he was in prison in Rome, the church didn't pray all night. They had started to give up on supernatural invasions of God. Maybe in the early days they prayed without ceasing, and later down the line they were sitting watching football on a Monday night. Oh. Peter's in prison. God, you know where to get him, how to get him, when you want. They weren't releasing their faith. Who knows? I know there came a point when Peter had to die. Jesus said there would come a point when they're going to lead you away. But I wonder if they had prayed. But he goes to the house where they're praying for him. Rhoda answers the door and says, oh, it's his ghost. Like, what kind of faith is that? When you come as a direct answer to your faith and then they say it's your ghost. Peter looks at himself. Oh, man, I'm a ghost. I'm dead already. No, it's me. Knock, knock, knock. It's wild stuff. Gideon's in the wine press, and the angel of the Lord, which is a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Lord, and the Lord just suddenly appears and greets him. You mighty man of valor. Like, what does it feel like when God steps into your wine press, into your life, and greets you thus? The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. I mean, what does that feel like? How much power is oozing through his being into that room when the holy God of creation steps into that room? What does it feel like? Well, he obviously felt little because he turns around and he says, well, if the Lord is with us, why is all this happening to us? And where are the miracles of our fathers? I tell you, if the angel of the Lord stepped into my wine press, I'd be on my face so fast, digging a hole as deep as I can go. I'd be freaked out. I'm just telling you, I'd be freaked out. I've had times when the Lord has touched me that it has rocked me to the depths of my being. How do you turn to the Lord? If the Lord is with us, did he appear as just a normal man? But where did he come in? How did he come in? Oh, I didn't see you come in there. What does it feel like? There are mysteries and things that happen in the glory of God that we, when we read the Bible, we just take for granted. I know when the angel of the Lord touched Daniel, he shook. Ezekiel fell to the ground. John fell as a dead man in the presence of God. Sometimes you may feel strong waves of power that you fall like a dead man to the ground, and then other times you turn around and question him. Why is all this happening? You to blame. No, you to blame. Where are the miracles? Why aren't you doing the God stuff? Look at the position we're in. And the angel of the Lord doesn't even answer him. He says, go in this might of yours. In other words, Gideon, when you start to do something about the state of your life and the state of your family and the state of the nation, you'll see the miracles that took place. But you got to begin to do your part, and then you'll find I will do my part. And a lot of the mystical and the miraculous is just stepping out. There wasn't a whole lot of Holy Ghost power on Gideon in the beginning. There was a lot of fear. There was a lot of questioning. But later on, with one sword and 300 men, a mighty army outnumbering them is destroyed. To the point that Gideon's clothing becomes an idol. You understand? There was so much power that it became an idol. And they looked to God for the supernatural in just his garments. We walk by faith and not by sight or by feelings. There are times when there's great deliverance and great breakthrough, and sometimes it's just like you're in chains. Jesus walked on water. Paul drifted to the beach on a piece of the ship, but an angel appeared to him on the ship and said, "Don't abandon the ship." What do you do when an angel appears to you and says, "Don't abandon the ship"? You hold on the mast. And when you hit those rocks, you're saying, "I trust that was an angel of the Lord." You know what I'm saying? It takes a step of faith. And then to turn around to all the people that are ready to get off the ship and to say, "Stay on board, not one of you is going to die." Well, guess what? Not one of them died. Then when he gets off the ship, they build a fire. And a snake latches onto his hand. Well, how does it feel after an angel has told you you're not going to die to be bitten by a viper that kills everyone else? And you don't even have Mark 16 written at that stage that you can hang on to. Where was that scripture? "You'll tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the devil. Nothing by any means shall harm you." I claim that scripture. You know what I'm talking about? Supernatural deliverance from the storm by staying on the ship. But it was natural. Sometimes the mystical is in the natural. And then when you get to the other side of the miracle, there's even points for more miracles, but it always comes in a snake or something going wrong. We want the supernatural without the snake and the things going wrong. We just want God to show up without the need for miracles. Next thing, the whole island is saved. Do you see that? The next thing, the whole island is saved. Why? Because God saved Saul, Paul from the ship, then he saved him from the snake, then he healed a man with dysentery, and then the whole island is saved. Why? Because he obeyed the word of the Lord and did the natural thing, but it's supernatural. Because the natural thing was to get off the ship. Sometimes the supernatural doesn't always look like it's going to be supernatural. Some of the greatest miracles that God has done through my life, I felt nothing. I didn't have shuddering back. I just stood walking by faith, praying by faith, doing what the word said I'm to do. And I didn't feel holy downloads. But did he say I've got to work miracles when I feel it or when I believe it? I just believe it. Sometimes I feel God give me an authority. I know I just go to another level of authority. I get that look in my eyes like, I'm not intimidated by this thing. And it just hits my eyes and I get that look. Hey, you, come here. I don't talk to people like that. But when that authority hooks in, grab a Bible, stick it in a blind lady's hands and say, woman, read. You understand? You don't speak to ladies and say, woman, read. But when there's a gift of faith and the working of miracles, there's a level of authority. But I'm not feeling zzzz. I just put the Bible in her hand and say, read. Woman, read. Suddenly, as she grabs the Bible, her eyes are open and she starts to read. You just have to obey God. There's no feelings. You're just walking in the Spirit. You're doing the thing that you know what to do. You don't feel it. Sometimes you're hanging on a ship, but you're in the Spirit. Jesus walked on water. That's easy to work out. He's in the Spirit. But you're not. You're hanging on to a ship that's about to hit the rocks, but you're in the Spirit. There have been some things that have happened that are just like way out there spooking my life. Things that I can't even talk about, because if I did, people think I'm making it up. You get into some of the realms, it's like, woo, you can't even, you know, like when Paul went in the third heavens, heard things that he couldn't utter, see things and feel things that you can't even speak about because people think you're making it up. It's way out there. But you just have to, wow, sometimes it like happens split second too. It's like you're not expecting it. You're not putting your faith out there for it. It's just God. And supernatural, but you're actually just doing the natural thing. You're just doing what God told you to do. We walk by faith. There are feelings, there are emotions, there are manifestations, there are demonstrations, there are mystical things that happen in the Spirit, in our lives. But you can't depend. A couple of days ago, people said to me, I was in a meeting, they said, tell us about your greatest meeting when God showed up, the greatest meeting when God showed up. I've had a few phenomenal meetings where God showed up. I had to stand and think for a few minutes. There was a time when the wind blew into the building in Puerto Rico, and the place was like a mighty rushing wind that filled the building. And that was the first time I saw the demonstration of rain in the meeting. There was one time when the ceiling of a building went from white to red in front of everyone's eyes, and smoke began to blow through the ceiling. People ran out the building thinking it was on fire. But it was the same glory cloud that appeared on the mountain, that appeared before Moses, that appeared in the building. I ran outside to call the people in. And when I got outside, the church was encased in a dome of light. And inside the light were lightnings and like a laser show that no Disney performance could put on. Being way out there, you understand? But the greatest meeting in my experience was in Puerto Rico as well. I'd been there the night before. We'd had, I believe it was 7 creative miracles, not miracles, creative miracles, where God created in people organs and did things. And so the media was there, radio, the newspaper, television, everyone was there. The place was packed. The biggest building that we could get was a factory. We emptied it out and put in chairs from everywhere we could get. There was no air conditioning ducts as normal, just big holes where they were pumping cold air into this building. And the worship goes on, and it's the weirdest thing. The meeting is absent of the presence of God, and I've just known the presence, the woo-woo, falling, shaking, shuddering power of God. Now everyone is there, the place is packed. The night before, you've got such expectation. We were just like ready to see everything take place that you've ever believed God for. And I get up to preach, and there's nothing, zilch, zero. I stand like a mere man. I'm thinking, my God, I can't minister like this. Who can preach without the anointing once you've known the anointing? Where you go? What's happened? And I didn't know what to do, so I just stood. I couldn't speak. I didn't have something to say. I had my notes. I'd prepared. I'd waited, but I knew this is a test, not for them, for you. Are you going to fake it? Are you going to make it? Or are you going to stand? And I just stood. To be honest, I broke out in a sweat, a cold sweat. My shirt was drenched. My underwear was drenched. My shoes were drenched in utter fear. Not fear of embarrassment or humiliation, but that God was not there. Couldn't feel him, couldn't sense him, couldn't recognize him in the place. And everyone's coming, they're expecting. And you know, I could just go to the front row. All these God junkies were sitting there. You can just go, and they would go out under the power of God. They'd be under the benches in seconds. But I didn't have any unction to do that. I know the difference between an E2R and an H2R. I know how to find the easy to receives. I've been in this thing long enough. I know who I could go as the lightning rods and pull something down and avoid those H2Rs and let them sit there in their religious deadheadedness. But I had no unction to go after them. I just stand in utter panic. God, where are you? And I wait, and I don't know how long it was. By this time, the people are fidgeting. They're wondering what's happened to Leon. He's like spaced out. He's got nothing to say. He's just standing there. And I'm sweating, and I'm drenched, and I'm in utter panic. What had happened is, in the offering time, my organizer came and whispered in my ear, and he said, the dudes are pilfering the offering. I've got to be totally honest with you. I said to him, I don't care. He said, take the money. I'm not here for the money. He said, no, this is unjust. I said, brother, just let it go. He said, no, they're taking the offering. So I had a friend there, Rick Wilson. I said to Rick, please, Rick, just go and sort it out. Tell them to take the money. Let them go. It doesn't make any difference. So Rick went off. By this time, I'm standing there in utter panic. And Rick's come back, and he's kind of standing waiting for me. And suddenly, this lightning bolt hits this lady on the platform. We had about 80 pastors on the stage, all sitting there, many of them quite elderly and mature men and women. This one lady who happened to be a lawyer, she had been in the meeting for, her husband was a pastor, she had been in the meeting for weeks. And a Pentecostal lady, but every time I got to lay hands on her, she would just pull out the Pentecostal thing and start praying in tongues, but didn't know how to access the anointing. She wasn't pulling it, because I can tell the difference between the pull of faith, you know, who touched me. I know the pull of faith and just this religious facade. And you know, it's dead. There's nothing here. You can have tongues, but you may not be in the spirit.
Yeah.
I hope this makes sense. You know what I'm talking about. But that lady was sitting on the stage, and the power of God just fried her. She just fell, and she started rolling. Have you ever heard of holy rollers? She became a holy roller, and I'm telling you, she was like perfect. Her hair was perfect. Her dress was perfect. They were running with modesty cloths, just not with a cloth. Modesty cloths just dropped me. She was rolling right across the stage. And you got to know, this was way out of her league, because she was not into the stuff. She's rolling. So I'm watching this, and I'm breathe a little sigh of relief. So I turn to Rick, and I do this. I say, Rick, isn't this wild? And as I do this, the power of God goes out my hand and picks up everyone on the stage, and they fly through their air. They picked off their chairs like this, just whoosh, and they picked up and they go somersaulting through the air. This is going to freak you out. Elderly men were somersaulting around the stage. And all I did, isn't this weird? One man, I exaggerate not. This is going to freak you out. He hung suspended in the air. He just hung there. His feet weren't in the ground. And I looked at him for seconds before he actually fell. He just hung there. I'm thinking, this is crazy. So I turn and I do this to the church. And the whole church just goes out. Whoosh, like that. Under the benches, over the benches. The front row had teen challenge kids. Demons started flying out of them. Like, just coming out, delivered. Didn't say a word. I just people were just running, spinning, falling. I don't know what happened to the media. I have no idea what happened to the media. God just visited that place. I never preached. I never did anything. I didn't orchestrate it. I didn't lay hands on anyone. There was no one to lay hands on. Everyone was out. Every single person was out. I don't know, you know, I can remember the altar call at the end for salvation, and hundreds came and they were prayed for and they again went out. That was the meeting. God showed up. Heaven came into that meeting. It was wild, but it was, I just get drunk thinking about it. It was, it was wild. So, well, why? I have no idea. God showed up. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. And God's presence, the tangibility of God's glory came in. I've been in meetings in Illinois, and you'll meet some of the pastors that were in these meetings where the glory cloud has been so thick that the front of the church is not visible to the back of the church, and the back of the church is not visible to the front of the church. I'm not talking about a blue haze just hanging in the auditorium. I'm talking about the thick cloud of glory that you cannot see through. It's God. I was in a meeting and these critics had come in and they were sitting there. I didn't know where they were from, but God showed me, told me the church, the denomination, the movement, and pointed them out to me. And I'm like preaching and he's downloading the stuff to me. And I'm really perturbed because they don't get it. And they think it's time to exit the meeting. So I asked God a special favor on their behalf. I said, God, if I lay hands on them, they will think that it's just some kind of, I pushed them over or I did something. I said, please, God, this is just silent prayer. No one's even conscious of what I'm thinking because the place is breaking out. People are being touched by God. I'm standing there more concerned about the four of them than the rest of the meeting because I really want them to get God. I was more concerned about them than the entire batch because I know we're always going to have critics. There's always going to be people that are going to point fingers and accuse and don't even understand these realms. I said, God, please, you arrested Saul on the Damascus Road. Could you please arrest them before they leave the building? When they put their hand on the back door, the four of them fell in a split second and they were stuck to the ground. Sheer panic hit them because they probably thought this is hypnosis, group hypnosis. They fell and they lay and they. I watched because the stage was quite high. As they tried to crawl out the building, they could not get up. They were unable to pick themselves up. The one guy, thank God, he decided this is a good time to receive. And he quit fighting God, and he received, and the power of God drilled him. He crawled into the meeting. He crawled down the stage, and then the others crawled in. They never did get up until the meeting was over. They could not get up. They lay on the floor, stuck on the floor for the entire meeting. But that was wild, because God zapped them, got them. It was mystical. Why? God doesn't violate your free will. No, he didn't violate their free will. He answered my prayer for them. I think when Saul was confronted on the Damascus Road, that was a direct answer to Stephen's prayer, the church's prayer, and maybe even Saul's prayer when he stood there watching Stephen being stoned and that glory upon his face, because it became mystically visible. He began to shine in the glory of God. Just like Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, what was inside of him started to manifest outwardly. And maybe Saul just said, God, I hope I'm doing the right thing. And then he realized he was doing the wrong thing as Jesus mystically appeared in shining light and he fell to the ground. Talk about mystical. His eyes, instead of being healed, go blind for 3 days because of the intensity of the glory. And like scales appear on his eyes, but God caused him to die to his own life, to his own vision, and God would give him supernatural vision. And at that same instant, he's immediately raised up as a preacher of the word. Instantly. And he's not only showed what he's going to do as he carries the light to open the eyes of the blinded while he's still blinded, he's told the things that he's going to suffer, the suffering he was bringing to the church. He is now instructed, just as you have brought suffering to the church, you are going to suffer. Talk about revelation in the mystical. I mean, God didn't say, hey, this is all going to be glorious and wonderful. He said, I'm going to give you abundant life. I'm going to give you powerful life, but it's going to come with many trials and sufferings for my sake. But he was so persuaded by that vision, and even Ananias, who comes to pray for him, is enraptured in a glory, in a heavenly visitation, and he's told, go to Saul and pray for him that he may receive his sight and be filled with the Spirit. He's supernaturally led. You never hear of him again, but think about that encounter as he was waiting. What about Peter on the rooftop where he falls into a trance? Talk about mystical. Would forever shape the church, that mystical download in Revelation, because now the door to the Gentiles would be open because of a sheep and animals that he was told to kill and eat. And how many times do you have to see to actually comprehend? You know, like Ananias, well, Gideon, well, where are the miracles? Why has all this happened? Ananias, well, do you realize that this is the guy that's been persecuting the church? God said, oh my goodness, I didn't know that was him. My goodness, I got him. How weird is it that you're in this glory and you arguing with God? You know what I'm saying? Where's my Peter, he's on the mountaintop. The glory cloud comes down. Jesus is shining as bright as the sun. Next thing, Moses appears. That must have freaked them out. Like, what do you do when Jesus, who's a man, your rabbi and teacher, and he starts shining like he's been touched with supernatural radiation? They don't even know what that is yet. But he starts glistening, brighter than the sun. What do you say? And then the next thing, Moses appears. How did they know it was Moses? Did he, hey, my name's Moses. little name tag. And then the next thing, Elijah appears. He didn't need a name tag. The blood was still on his face from the 400 that he slew in one day. And I'd like to imagine he still had his beard and his skin, even though he'd been in glory, caught in the chariot. Talk about weird, caught in a chariot. Oh, he has the mantle, by the way. You look at the paintings of him going up in the chariot. Oh, Elijah. How do you take the mystical and the supernatural out of the Bible? And yet it's like these artists, they do their best to portray these scenes, you know, like this chariot. And what does it feel like when a mantle is fallen from a flaming chariot from the hands of Elijah and you pick it up? What do you go, yeah? Or do you just, oh, this is cool? So Elijah appears, Moses appears, shiny light coming out of Jesus, the cloud of glory. Peter, let's build 3 tabernacles. Like, why couldn't you just keep your mouth shut, dude? You're a fisherman, not a builder. Like, I'm going to build a tabernacle for Moses, and we'll just have like segregation, Moses tabernacle and Jesus tabernacle and Elijah tabernacle. And we'll just sit out here in the sunshine and we'll just watch you guys shining in the glory. I mean, Peter, just keep quiet for a few minutes. Now I've got to do something. Let's build tabernacles in the glory. Let's build tabernacles. Or maybe it doesn't catch you, but it catches me. Like, woo. Like, what do you do when Jesus starts to shine and Moses and Elijah appear? I think you just dive for the ground and pray. Say, God, please let me gain some understanding of what's going on here. Let's build tabernacles. Let's camp out. Let's make this a long-lasting thing. But then they go down the mountain, and he stops shining, and he's back to Jesus, normal Jesus. He's no longer glistening and glowing, and Moses there and Elijah there. Now they just go down, and there's a demonized child, and again, Jesus is just operating in that authority, casts the demon out of the kid. It looks like the kid dies in reality, you know. Did he die? I don't know. It looked like it. He fell as dead. I've seen people go in deliverance and they go so cold and still that you think they've died. It's kind of freaky. I've watched people when demons come out of them that moves in them like a serpent and sits in their throat and their throats constrict, and you can't back down at that stage and question what you're doing. You've got to get that thing out. And when you read the scriptures, it comes out immediately for Jesus, but the thing wants to hold on and play a mind game with me and hold in there, and you've got to get that thing out. Because you know that their life is at risk at that moment. And did that happen with the kid that, you know, it put up such a fight that Jesus had to stand his ground and say, come out. It just says immediately he left him. But how long was the immediately before it left? You stand there in that authority and that confidence because these are signs that follow you who believe. So the mountaintop, the shiny Jesus and Moses and Elijah all comes back down to the valley below where the kid is demonized. Where I saw Satan fall like lightning, as you exercise the authority and you bring the mountaintop experiences, the mystical and the strange, and you bring it all back down to earth. And what's it about? Souls, yeah. Miracles, healing, deliverance, victory, bringing the word, discipling. And it all goes back into How many miracles, healings take place in the entire writing of the book of Acts? How many weeks and months were there no recorded things? Where was it every day? Or were there like waves of glory hitting and then they were about business and farming and fishing and witnessing and living for God and praying and fellowshipping and sharing meals and then there's another God invasion? I don't know. Because the book of Acts wasn't written in 1 week. It was written over years. Paul starts as a young man and ends as an old man. Peter starts as a young man and is crucified, you understand, dies. And there's a whole lot of time in between these events, but it recorded enough to show that God was at work supernaturally. And all I know is that we have some miracles, but I feel in my heart we've got to get ready for more. That we got to live beyond the limits. It's like we've gone so far in the gifts. We need to go deeper. We need to go further. We've gone so far in missions. We need to go beyond the limits. We need to go further. We need to go deeper. We need to press for a greater manifestations of the not only the vocal gifts, but the power gifts. We have too many among us that are sick and staying sick. We need to stir up the gifts of healings, the working of miracles. You have not because you ask not. Maybe we've taken these things and we've started to diminish it because we've been disappointed when we haven't seen it work. So we back down instead of stirring up and pressing in deeper. We back down and we don't have that confidence that's needed for these things. The obedience and the sensitivity to operate in those realms, we're intimidated by what hasn't happened, so we see nothing happening. Maybe it's time to take some steps into the Spirit again. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Maybe we're just operating at human level too much and not getting into the Spirit, stirring ourselves in our most holy faith, praying in tongues, stirring up the gifts, desiring the gifts. That's what I have to say to you tonight. Praise God.